So Jeff will be preaching to us out of the book of Revelation. So if you want to turn to Revelation 21, we'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Revelation, last book of the Bible. If you're using a Bible in front of you, from a chair in front of you, it's on page 1041. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son."
Good morning. As you can probably guess, I am Jeff Moore. I am enthused to have the privilege to bring the message to you this morning. Pastor Dan wanted to participate in a father-daughter weekend, and he asked if there was any volunteers to bring the message. And I've had a tug in my heart for quite a long time to want to share some things about an aspect of God that gets me excited and that I love learning about, and that's our God being our Creator God. And so before I get into that, I also just want to mention I've had several brothers and sisters praying for me this week because this is not my normal duty. And I want to do that now. I want to say a brief prayer before we get going. Lord God, we praise you as you are the great I am, the essence of everything being alive. You are the essence of life. And we just praise you for giving us that, for being our Creator and our Maker. I ask for your Spirit to guide me in saying words with clarity and with truth, and to honor you. Amen. Okay, I bring up, I have some slides to go through today. Message this morning, I have it divided up into three parts, and I will have a lot of verses listed on the screen. By no means do we have time to look up all those verses that I have listed, but you can look those up later, the ones that we don't cover. The three parts, I want to go over some things in God's original creation, and then I want to go into truth from about what we learn about God's renewed creation, and then lastly that God creates a personal and a communal relationship. So getting into the first section, as most everybody is aware, a lot of the account of the original creation is in the very beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, so I'll turn there. I have a couple of things we want to just touch on. I will read, first of all, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very familiar verse, and just kind of the interesting point I wanted to start out our message this morning was, is that in Hebrew, the word used that's interpreted as God in this verse is Elohim, And in Hebrew, Elohim is a plural ending. So this could have been interpreted to be, in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. And you might think, well, I don't know if that makes sense. We have one God. We do, but he is a triune God. And so this points to the truth that this, the original creation was done by the work of the entire Trinity. If we continue into verse 2, we can see that it reads, The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There it mentions that the Spirit is moving. And in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so that's getting into the first day of creation where God spoke. And so we have the Spirit moving, God the Father is speaking. And then if we turn to John chapter 1, we see the verses where it affirms that the third person of the Trinity, Jesus, was involved. So John 1, verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you stop jumping down to verse 10 in that same chapter, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. So just confirming that the Trinity was involved in all of the original creation. Just for the creation week, we don't want to spend a lot of time. We're pretty much all familiar with and self-explanatory what the different days of creation may be, except for day 2. I think that's one that's a little ambiguous and hard for us to understand, so I would like to go to Genesis verse 1 and verses 6 through 8 and read that. It reads, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. I read this and I see God spent a whole day creating what? He created a separation. He moved waters from waters. And he called the space in between heaven. And you wonder, well, what did God create? My thought on this, and I haven't read this by another author, but so this is just kind of my personal thought on what God was actually creating here, was actually gravity. He's moving waters from water, and he's, I think it's an account that he's creating this force of gravity, and it's a force that physicists today are doing a lot of research in and trying to figure out how it possibly works. I think it's just an amazing part of the physical world that God created, and that I think it's a possibility that he's talking about that's what he created that day, and he ended up making what we call the sky or the heaven and having water separate from other water with that force. So that's just a thought I had on that day. I'm not going to stand on for sure. Other people might disagree, but I don't see what else he made in those verses. So let's jump down to the end of chapter 1, and I'd like to just read verse 31 and then to chapter 2, verse 1. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So the declaration that in God's original creation, everything was very good. At this point in time, there is no death. Everything's what we would say probably, you know, the Garden of Eden, a pristine state. And in the Trinitarian God creating this, we can see some things about God through that. And to help us point that out, I would then like to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. If you could turn there. It reads, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Again, so this verse states that there's invisible attributes of God that we can see in what's around us, in his creation. You think the first thing it says is eternal power. Well, the things I think of when I see, how can I see God's power and what's around us, the first thing I think of is the heavens and the stars. I think of the power of the sun and just the vastness and the immensity of space. That's the first thing I think of power. We get closer to home, we see lots of other natural things that show lots of power, the power of the seas, earthquakes, volcanoes, lightning. There's lots of things in nature that will blast power to us. And the second thing in that verse that we can see about God is that divine nature. And there's a lot of different attributes of God's nature. A couple of them that we just think of. One is beauty. And we can all think of many different things in the creation around us that we consider beautiful. The autumn leaves, snowflakes, though we didn't get too many yet. Coloring of a bird's feather, the majesty of a buck deer. There's just a lot of things that we would say are beautiful. Another attribute that of God's divine nature that we might see is just his care. One of the things I think of is the instincts that God has given animals to do things, migration, how animals know when to move and where to move. Thinking of the monarch butterflies, how they know where to go when they're not the ones that went down south in the first place, and how they know how to get back to where their parents or generations started before. Salmon born in the stream and going out into the ocean and being able to come back to the same stream where they were born. Just different examples of God's care for the animal world. Another one, I don't know if any of you are familiar with that edge of the seat action-packed movie called March of the Penguins. My family doesn't think it's such a great action movie. But I think it's a good example of God's care. It just goes over the life cycle of a penguin and how the egg is born and how the male penguin keeps it warm on its feet while the female goes off to the sea to get nourishment, and the timing, it gets back just in time before the male and the starves to death and brings nourishment back. I think it's just a good example of God's care. It maybe it won't keep you awake if you watch it too late at night, though. Okay, so that's just how we can see God around us in his original creation. And then I want to go to Revelation 4, verse 11, and just basically the reason for creation is that for God's glory. Revelation 4:11 reads, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So this is why is God worthy of glory and honor and power? It says, "For you created all things." He's worthy of honor and power and glory because of what he's created. This creation brings God glory, and by his pleasure he created it. Another verse or section of scripture that declares this is Psalm 19, 1 through 4, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And we just see all that again in the immensity of the heavens that his glory is proclaimed. Another whole section of scripture that I think is very good about relating the idea of kind of God's glory authority in creation is in Job. In Job chapter 38, Job has just got done talking and defending how righteous he is and why he doesn't deserve all the difficulties he's had. And God actually, kind of paraphrasing, says, listen up, Job, and then goes through a whole series of rhetorical questions that point out God's hand in creation and how all of its features in animal life, that he has authority over all of it, and that through all that, that brings him glory. And I would encourage you to read those Job chapters 38 to 41, I think it's very enjoyable to read all these questions that God has for Job there. Okay, then I want to move to the creation of man, with the kind of the crowning jewel of God's original creation, and read Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. A very important point about the creation of man here is that God took from the earth and formed the body and then breathed his spirit into the body to form the first man, Adam, or humanity. Humanity never existed as a spirit first and then was given a body later. Humanity is kind of, by definition, is the joining of the physical body with God's breath of life. And that's just, there's an important part to remember is that man has never existed as a spirit first only. If you just flipping back just a few verses to Genesis 20, verse 1, 26 and 27, that reads, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So again, God not only formed this body and breathed his spirit into it, he created this being, man, to have his image. And so some of the things that we think of that are in the image of God would be creativeness, beauty, ability to love, the ability to have compassion, being able to think and have consciousness, and having authority and rule. All these attributes God passed on to his creation of man. The next then point that I wanted to make about God's original creation is just about the deceptive philosophy of evolution. In Colossians 2:8, it says that we should not be swayed by the deceptive philosophies, and I think one of these is evolution. And I, just a quick explanation, the evolutionists historically have always said that over a long period of time, a bunch of very gradual changes or mutations could move some mix of chemicals that wasn't alive to some complex living organism. Well, nowadays, with our level of knowledge of how living